Good morning, ladies. I hope you are all doing well this morning as we embark on part two of Psalms of Lament. Neville and I are so excited that you are holding a social with your small groups this week. What a fitting setting for our study, since our Psalms for this week center around what it means to praise the Lord when the entire community or nation is affected by disaster. Before we begin, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. This morning, ladies, I'm going to do things a bit differently than our usual teaching time. Given that you are all gathered in someone's home for a time of fellowship, food, and study, I'm going to abbreviate my comments. Kate ably covered the key points which differentiate Psalms of Lament from other types last week, so I'm going to give a bit of a truncated exposition of Psalm 90, and then I'm going to close my time with you in prayer, praying a response drawn from this psalm, almost a latter-day communal Psalm of Lament, for our time and in this place. I hope that by following this format, you will be blessed with a deeper understanding of the richness of this type of prayer in the current context of our lives. So for a little background on Psalm 90, as many of you discovered in your work this week, Psalms of communal lament were written when the entire nation of Israel was in the midst of a crisis. Generally, this crisis was political in nature. For example, the Exodus from Egypt and the subsequent wandering in the wilderness, which is the setting of the psalm we will study today, or the Babylonian captivity and exile, which is the subject of our other psalms for this week. Psalm 90 is superscribed from everlasting to everlasting and is noted to have been written and prayed by Moses. This psalm opens book 4 of the Psalter. In fact, many of the psalms in this book highlight Moses as a figure who was the great mediator between God and the people of Israel. And this featuring of Moses culminates in Psalm 106. Moses appears 7 times in this book while only appearing once in the rest of the Psalter. Commentators believe that Psalm 90 may have been written upon the occasion of the death of Miriam and Aaron, Moses' brother and sister, as described in Numbers 20. This passage also includes Moses' sin in striking the rock in the wilderness, which kept him from entering the promised land. So for Moses, this would have been a difficult time when the weight of his own sin and the people of Israel's sin, remember they were wandering in the desert for 40 years waiting for that generation to prematurely die out as punishment for complaining about and to God. As we turn to Psalm 90, please note that I'm going to use James Hamilton's direct translation of it this morning, as I think it is excellent and may help you hear Moses' intent a bit more clearly. Verses 1 through 2 begin, "A prayer of Moses, the man of God. My Lord, a dwelling place you have been for us by generation and generation, before the mountains were born or the earth writhed along with the world, from age to age, you are God." I just imagine Moses looking out over all the people, their tents, their cattle, children, everything mobile, everything in tents, packed up, wandering, nothing certain about where their next steps would be, what their real dwelling was. And yet, what did he see? He looked at it all and saw God's good provision of place, that God was dwelling with his people, even in their wandering. The people's place was with their God, Yahweh. Knowing God as he did, the first attribute Moses keyed on was the Lord's. Notice he says, my Lord's immensity, his eternality. He's creating the world and all that is contained therein. The Lord's power, eternal nature, and creative force stands in stunning contrast to Moses' next description, the short life of mankind. Verses 3 through 6 chronicle man's finiteness or transience in comparison to Yahweh's eternality. You return man to dust, and you say, "Return, O sons of Adam, for 1,000 years in your eyes are as yesterday when it passes by, or a watch in the night. You flood them, asleep they will be. In the morning it will blossom and pass on. In the evening it will wither and dry up." Moses used several comparisons, most notably grass, a metaphor that is used elsewhere in Scripture, to paint a picture of the frailty, helplessness, and short life of man, especially in comparison to Yahweh, for whom 1,000 years is like a day. Moses is encouraging his people to look first at God so they can see themselves rightly. You see, we can't understand who we are, can't understand our limits or our purpose until we first look at the Lord and see who He is. He is holy, unchangeable, eternal, and deserving of our fear, reverence, gratitude, and love. In verses 7 through 11, Moses states the problem. The people of Israel are suffering, and he himself is as well, as a result of God's wrath, the Lord's righteous indignation at sin. Many times the thought of God's wrath makes us uncomfortable because we anthropomorphize God's anger, meaning that we think God's anger is like our own, but it isn't. It isn't capricious, unwarranted, unfair, unjust, or unequal to the sin committed. No, God's wrath is His righteous and holy response to sin. Without wrath, God couldn't and wouldn't be holy. Justice and mercy must coexist. Moses understands this and spends four verses detailing what has happened to his people as a result of their sin and God's judgment. Remember, the biblical definition of judgment means to set right. God's righteous judgment is a way of setting His people and ultimately His entire creation right. When our Lord returns in judgment, it will be to set things right, to return the creation and humanity to His original, holy, and perfect order. After stating the problem, Moses provides the solution in verse 12. Make us know how to number our days thus, that we may bring to you a heart of wisdom. The Complete Jewish Bible translation renders this verse as, teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. Oh, that the Lord would give us the grace to number our days carefully. To quote Thomas Hobbes, life on earth is nasty, brutish, and short. So how do we live in light of that? How do we develop the correct approximation of God so that our lives are lived out in service and gratitude and fear of Him? For Moses, it is God's grace that provides us the ability to number our days rightly so that we can present to Him wise hearts. When you are praying, do you ask for wisdom? Or are you more drawn to praying for those things that you believe are best for you, that you believe? What does wise praying look like? If you had a heart of wisdom and a correct estimation of your finiteness contrasted with God's eternality, how might your tomorrow be different than today was? How would the priorities in your life change? In the last section of Psalm 90, verses 13 through 17, two verses stand out. The first is Moses' request to satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness. Moses cries out to the Lord to once again be merciful to his people, to remember the covenant kindness that has defined their relationship, to move from anger to mercy and to satisfy the people with the Lord himself that they might not chase after other idols. I oftentimes pray this verse in my own life. John Calvin famously said, our hearts are idol factories. And it is so true that unless we are satisfied in the Lord, we will never be satisfied with anything else. In closing, Moses prays, let the favor of my Lord our God be upon us, and the work of our hands establish upon us, and the work of our hands establish it. Remember, the context of this psalm is the desert wandering and subsequent conquest of and settling in the Promised Land. Moses asks that the Lord would bless the endeavors, the work of the people as rebuilding the nation and who are setting about establishing a new homeland. Moses is asking for God's favor in the restoration of the people to bless their work and establish them once again in His favor. In effect, Moses is pleading with God to fulfill His promises, restore His people to their land, and mercifully give His people the blessings of the covenant. So, now that we have understand Psalm 90 a bit more deeply, I'd like to close this in a time of prayer, so I would ask that you would join me and pray in response to this psalm. Gracious and most holy Lord, You are a dwelling place in this life and in the one to come. Your Son Jesus assures us of this when He told His disciples that He would go and prepare a place for them, an eternal dwelling. We live in the light of this glorious promise. We are never alone. You alone are the author, creator, and sustainer. In you we live and move and have our being, and in you all things hold together. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and your kingdom has no end. We are not like you, O Lord, though we bear your image. We are tarnished and stained by sin and rightly deserve your judgment and wrath. We are a worm before your holiness. Our finiteness can only be understood in light of your eternality, our sin only understood in light of your holiness. O Lord, that we might see you clearly, give us grace to do so, so that our sins, both the ones that we are aware of and those that we are not, might be repented of, lest we be consumed. Father, satisfy us with what is true, good, loving, excellent, praiseworthy, and holy. Lord, satisfy us with you so that we do not run after all that this world attempts to entice us with. Give us an assurance of your unfailing loving kindness toward us so that we may live with confidence knowing that steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. May we trust you above all else so that we would number our days rightly and develop hearts of wisdom, walking in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, bearing fruit in all circumstances and in all places to the glory and honor of your name. Lord, give us the gift of holiness, for without it no one will see your kingdom. Show us how to weep over our sins, knowing that you promise comfort and righteousness. And finally, Lord, in every good work and endeavor, may you establish the work of our hands, so that you, who began a good work in us, will carry it to completion at the last day. And like the righteous man, Jesus Christ, and by his grace, we will be able to stand before you in the judgment. Amen.